We continue now with Preparation for Death by St. Alphonsus de Liguori, and the chapter on Life is a Journey to Eternity. The business for which we labor, says St. Eucherius, is eternity. There's not a question of a house more or less commodious, more or less airy, but there is a question of being in a place full of delights among the friends of God, or in a pit of all torments, in the midst of an infamous crowd of abandoned miscreants. And for how long? Not for 20 nor 40 years, but for all eternity. This is a great point. It is not a business of little moment. It is an affair of infinite importance. When Thomas More was condemned to die by Henry VIII, his wife Louisa went to him for the purpose of prevailing on him to yield to the wishes of the king. He said to her, "Tell me, Louisa, how many years could I, who am now so old, expect to live?" "You might," answered Louisa, "live for 20 years more." "Oh, foolish woman," rejoined the holy man, "do you want me for 20 years of life on this earth to forfeit an eternity of happiness and to condemn myself to an eternity of torments? Oh God, give me light. If eternity were a doubtful matter or only resting on a probable opinion, we ought to make every effort in our power to lead a good life, lest, should the doctrine of eternity be true, we should expose ourselves to the danger of being eternally miserable. But it is not doubtful, but infallibly certain, not a mere opinion, but a truth of faith. Man shall go into the house of his eternity. Alas, says Saint Teresa, the want of faith is the cause of so many sins and of the damnation of so many Christians. Let us then always enliven our faith, saying, Credo in vitam aeternum. I believe that after this life there is another which never ends. And with this thought always before our eyes, let us adopt the means of securing eternal salvation. Let us frequent the sacraments. Let us make meditation every day. And let us reflect on eternal life. Let us fly from dangerous occasions. And if necessary, let us leave the world. For to make ourselves sure of eternal life, no security can be too great. Affections and Prayers. There is then, O my God, no medium. I must be forever happy or forever miserable, either in a sea of joys or in a sea of torments, either forever with thee in heaven or forever separated at a distance from thee in hell. And this hell I know for certain I have so often deserved, but I also know for certain that thou dost pardon all who repent, and that thou rescuest from hell all who hope in thee. Of this thou assurest me. He shall cry to me, I will deliver him, and will glorify him. Pardon me then, O Lord, pardon me immediately, and deliver me from hell. O Sovereign Good, I am sorry above all things for having offended thee. Restore to me thy grace as soon as possible, and give me thy holy love. Were I now in hell, I could never more love thee. I should have to hate thee forever. Ah, my God, what evil hast thou done to me that I should hate thee? Thou hast loved me unto death. Thou art worthy of infinite love. O Lord, do not permit me to be ever separated from thee. I love thee and will always love thee. Who shall separate me from the charity of Christ? Ah, my Jesus, sin alone can separate me from thee. Ah, through the blood which thou didst shed for me, do not permit me to be ever separated from thee. Strike me dead rather than suffer me to lose thy love. Mary, my queen and my mother, assist me by thy prayers. Obtain for me death and 1,000 deaths rather than that I should be separated from the love of thy Son. Consideration 15. The Malice of Mortal Sin. I have brought up children and exalted them, but they have despised me. First point, the sinner insults God. What does the sinner do when he commits mortal sin? He insults God. He dishonors him. He afflicts him. In the first place, mortal sin is an insult offered to God. The malice of an insult is, as St. Thomas says, estimated from the condition of the person who receives and of the person who offers the insult. It is sinful to offend a peasant. It is more criminal to insult a nobleman. But to treat a monarch with contempt and insolence is a still greater crime. Who is God? He is Lord of lords and King of kings. He is a being of infinite majesty before whom all the princes of the earth and all the saints and angels are less than an atom of sand. As a drop of a bucket, as a little dust. The prophet Osee adds that compared with the greatness of God, all creatures are as insignificant as if they did not exist. All nations, he says, are before him as if they had no being at all. Such is God, and what is man? He is, according to St. Bernard, a heap of worms, the food of worms, by which he shall be soon devoured. He is miserable and poor and blind and naked. Man is a miserable worm that can do nothing. He is so blind that he knows nothing, and so poor and naked that he possesses nothing. And this miserable worm voluntarily insults a god? Vile dust, says the same Saint Bernard, dares to provoke such tremendous majesty. The angelic doctor then had just reason to say that the sin of man contains, as it were, an infinite malice, and Saint Augustine calls sin an infinite evil. Hence, were all men and angels to offer themselves to death and annihilation, such an offering would not satisfy for a single sin. God punishes sin with the pains of hell, but all theologians teach that this chastisement is less than sin deserves. And what punishment can be sufficient for a worm who assails his Lord? God is the Lord of all, because he has created all. All things are in thy power. Thou hast made heaven and earth and all things. All creatures obey God. The winds, says St. Matthew, and the sea obey him. Fire, hail, snow, ice, stormy winds which fulfill his will. But when man sins, what does he do? He says to God, Lord, I will not serve thee. Thou hast broken my yoke. Thou hast burst my bonds. Thou saidst, I will not serve. The Lord says to him, seek not revenge. Take not that property which belongs to another. Abstain from that unchaste gratification. But man answers, I will have revenge. I will take possession of that property. I will indulge in that forbidden pleasure. Like Pharaoh, when Moses, on the part of God, commanded him to allow the people to go into the desert, the sinner answers, who is the Lord that I should hear his voice and let Israel go? The sinner says the same, Lord, I know thee not. I will do what I please. In a word, he insults the Lord to his face and turns his back upon him. Mortal sin is precisely a turning away from God. Of this, the Lord himself complains. Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. You have, says God, been ungrateful to me. You have turned back upon me. You are gone backward. God has declared that he hates sin. Hence he cannot but hate the sinner who commits it. But to God, the wicked and his wickedness are hateful alike. In committing sin, man dares to declare himself the enemy of God and to contend single-handed with the Lord. He hath, says Job, strengthened himself against the Almighty. What would you say if you saw an insect attack an armed soldier? God is the omnipotent being who by a nod has created heaven and earth out of nothing. And if he wishes, he can, by another act of his will, destroy all creatures. The Almighty Lord, who at a beck can utterly destroy the whole world. In consenting to sin, the sinner stretches out his arms against the Lord. He hath, says Job, stretched out his hand against God. He hath run against him with his neck raised up and his arm with a fat neck. He raises his neck, that is, he swells with pride, and runs to insult God. He arms himself with a fat neck, that is, with ignorance, for a fat neck is the symbol of ignorance, of that ignorance which makes the sinner say, "What harm have I done? What great evil is that sin which I have committed? God is merciful. He pardons sinners." What an insult! What temerity! What blindness! Affections and prayers. Behold, O my God, at thy feet the rash and daring rebel who has had the temerity and the audacity to insult thee so often to thy very face, and to turn his back upon thee. Thou hast said, "Cry to me, and I will hear. Hell is too little for me, this I already know. But remember, O Lord, that I am more sorry for having offended thee, who art infinite goodness, than I would be for the loss of all my property and of my life. Ah, Lord, pardon me, and do not permit me ever to offend thee more. Thou hast waited for me that I may forever bless thy mercy and love thee. Yes, I bless thee, I love thee, and I hope, through the merits of Jesus Christ, that I shall never again be separated from thy love. Thy love has rescued me from hell. It is by thy love that I am to be preserved from sin for the future. I thank thee, my Lord, for the light and the desire thou givest me to love thee forever. Ah, take possession of my whole being, of my soul and body, of my powers and senses, of my will and liberty. I am thine. Save me. Thou art my only good. Thou art alone amiable. May thou also be my only love. Give me fervor in loving thee. I have offended thee grievously. Hence it is not enough for me to love thee. I wish to love thee ardently in order to compensate for the injuries I have done thee. From thee, who art omnipotent, I hope for this love. I also hope for it through thy prayers, O Mary, which are powerful before God. Second point, the sinner dishonors God. The sinner not only insults, but he also dishonors God. By the transgression of the law, thou dishonorest God. Yes, for he renounces God's grace, and for a miserable pleasure he tramples on the friendship of God. Were man to forfeit the divine friendship in order to gain a kingdom, or even the entire world, he should do a great evil. For the friendship of God is more valuable than the world and even 1,000 worlds. But for what does the sinner insult the Lord? Wherefore hath the wicked provoked God? For a little earth, for the gratification of revenge, for a beastly pleasure, for the indulgence of vanity or caprice? They violated me among my people for a handful of barley and a piece of bread. When the sinner deliberates whether he will give or refuse his consent to sin, he, as it were, takes in his hand a balance and examines whether the grace of God has more or less weight than the indulgence of his passion, vanity, or pleasure. And when he consents to sin, he declares that his passion, vanity, or pleasure is of greater value than the friendship of God. Behold the Lord covered with shame by the sinner. Contemplating the greatness and majesty of God, David said, "Lord, who is like to thee?" But seeing sinners compare and prefer a miserable gratification to his friendship, the Lord exclaimed, "To whom have you likened me, or made me equal?" Then, he says, was that vile pleasure of greater value than my grace? Thou hast cast me off behind thy back. Were you to forfeit a hand, or $10, or even a much smaller sum, you would not have committed that sin. Then, says Salvian, is God alone so contemptible in your eyes that he deserves to be despised for the indulgence of a passion or for a miserable gratification? Moreover, by offending God for the sake of his pleasure, the sinner makes that pleasure his God by making it his last end. Saint Jerome says, "What a person desires, if he worships it, is to him a god. A vice in the heart is an idol on the altar." Hence St. Thomas says, "If you love delights, delights are your God. And according to St. Cyprian, whatever man prefers to God, that he makes a god to himself. When Jeroboam rebelled against the Lord, he endeavored to draw the people with him into idolatry. Hence he placed before him his idols, saying, "Behold thy gods, O Israel." It is thus the devil acts. He represents a certain pleasure to the sinner and says, "Make this your god. Behold this pleasure. This revenge is your god. Adhere to them and forsake the Lord." And in consenting to sin, the sinner obeys the devil, and in his heart adores as his god the pleasure in which he indulges. If the sinner dishonors God, he surely does not dishonor him in his presence. Oh, he insults and dishonors God to his very face, for God is present in all places. "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" saith the Lord. This sinners know, and still they dare to provoke God before his eyes. "They provoke me to anger before my face." Affections and prayers. Thou then, my God, art an infinite good, and I have frequently exchanged thee for a miserable pleasure, which I had scarcely indulged when it vanished. But thou, though despised by me, now offerest me pardon if I wish for it, and thou promisest to give me thy grace if I repent of having offended thee. Yes, my Lord, I repent with my whole heart of having outraged thee so grievously. I detest my sins above all things. Behold, I already return to thee, as I hope, and thou already receivest me and embracest me as thy child. I thank thee, O infinite goodness, but assist me now, and do not permit me ever again to banish thee from my heart. Hell will not cease to tempt me, but thou art more powerful than hell. I know that I shall never more abandon thee if I always recommend myself to thee. The grace then which I ask is that I may always recommend myself to thee, and that I may always say to thee, as I now do, "Lord, assist me. Give me light. Give me strength. Give me perseverance. Give me paradise. But above all, give me thy love, which is the true paradise of souls. I love thee, O infinite goodness, and I wish always to love thee. Hear me for the love of Jesus Christ. Mary, thou art the refuge of sinners. Assist by thy prayers a sinner who wishes to love thy God." Third point, the sinner afflicts God. The sinner insults God, he dishonors God, and fills the heart of God with grief and bitterness. There is nothing more galling than to be treated with ingratitude by a person tenderly loved and highly favored. Whom does the sinner assail? He insults a God who has created him and has loved him so as to give his blood and his life for his salvation, and by committing mortal sin, he banishes God from his heart. God comes to dwell in the soul that loves him. "If anyone love me, my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and will make our abode with him." Mark the words, "we will make our abode with him." God comes to dwell forever in the soul. He never departs from it, unless he is driven away. According to the Council of Trent, he deserts not the soul unless he is deserted. But, O Lord, thou knowest that the ungrateful sinner will, in a few moments, banish thee. Why dost thou not instantly depart from him? Wilt thou wait until he expels thee? Abandon him, depart from him before he offers thee this great insult. "No," says the Lord, "I will not depart until he himself chases me away." Then, in consenting to sin, the soul says to God, "Lord, depart from me." The wicked, says Job, have said to God, "Depart from us." The sinner, according to St. Gregory, says the same not in words, but by acts. The sinner knows that God cannot dwell with sin. In yielding to sin, he sees that God must depart. Hence, by his conduct, he says to God, "Since thou canst not remain in me along with my sin, depart, farewell." and through the very door by which God leaves the soul, the devil enters. Then he goeth and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. In baptizing an infant, the priest commands the devil to depart. Go out from him, unclean spirit, and make room for the Holy Ghost. Yes, for the soul, by receiving the grace of God, becomes his temple. Know you not, says St. Paul, that you are the temple of God? But in consenting to sin, man does the very contrary. He says to God, who is in his soul, Go out from me, O Lord, make room for the devil. Of this the Lord complained to St. Bridget, saying that he is treated by the sinner as a king expelled from his throne. I am like a monarch banished from his own dominions, and in my place the worst of plunderers is chosen. What pain should you feel if you received a grievous insult from a person on whom you had lavished favors? This is the pain which you have given to your God, who laid down his life for your salvation. The Lord calls heaven and earth to pity him on account of the ingratitude of sinners. Hear, O ye heavens, and give ear, O earth. I have brought up children and exalted them, but they have despised me. In a word, by their iniquities, sinners afflict the heart of God. But they provoked to wrath and afflicted the spirit of the Holy One. God is not susceptible of pain. But were he capable of sorrow, a single mortal sin should, as Father Medina teaches, be sufficient to make him die through pure grief. Mortal sin, were it possible, destroy God himself, because it would be the cause of infinite sadness in God. Thus, as St. Bernard says, sin, as far as in it lies, destroys God. In committing mortal sin, the sinner, as it were, gives poison to God and does all in his power to deprive him of life. The sinner, says David, hath provoked the Lord. And according to St. Paul, he tramples on the Son of God, for he despises all that Jesus Christ has done and suffered in order to take away the sins of the world. Affections and prayers. Then, my Redeemer, as often as I have sinned, I have banished thee from my soul, and have done what would, were it possible for thee to die, have taken away thy life. I now hear thee ask, What evil have I done thee? Tell me, what displeasure have I given thee that thou shouldst offer me so many insults? Lord, thou hast given me existence, and hast died for me. Behold the evil thou hast done me. What answer then can I make? I say that I have deserved 1,000 hells. Thou hast just ground for sending me to everlasting torments. But remember the love which made thee die on the cross for my salvation. Remember the blood which thou hast shed for my sake, and have mercy on me. But I know that thou dost not wish that I despair. On the contrary, thou makest me feel that thou standest at the door of my heart, and that by thine inspirations thou knockest for admission. I stand at the gate and knock. Thou tellest me to open. Open to me, my sister. Yes, my Jesus, I banish sin from my soul. I am sorry for it with my whole heart, and I love thee above all things. Enter, O my love. The gate is open. Enter and nevermore depart from me. Bind me to thyself by thy love, and do not permit me to be ever separated from thee. No, my God, we will never again be disunited. I embrace thee and unite thee to my heart. Give me holy perseverance. Mary, my mother, assist me always. Pray to Jesus for me. Obtain for me this favor that I may nevermore lose thy grace. Consideration 16. The Mercy of God. Mercy exalteth itself above judgment. First point, God waits for the sinner. Good is naturally diffusive, that is, inclined to communicate its good even to others. But God, who is by nature infinite goodness, as St. Leo expresses himself, has an infinite desire to impart his own felicity to us. And therefore, his inclination is not to chastise, but to show mercy to all. To punish is, according to Isaiah, a work opposed to the inclination of God. He shall be angry that he may do his work, his strange work. His work is strange to him. And when the Lord chastises in this life, he does it in order to show mercy in the next. O God, thou hast been angry, and hast had mercy on us. He appears angry that we may enter into ourselves and detest our sins. Thou hast shown thy people hard things. Thou hast made us drink the wine of sorrow. And when he sends us any chastisement, he does it because he loves us and wishes to deliver us from eternal punishment. Thou hast given a warning to them that fear thee, that they may flee from before the bow, that thy beloved may be delivered. And who can sufficiently admire and praise the mercy of God toward sinners in waiting for them, in calling them, and in receiving them when they return? Oh, how great is the mercy of God in waiting for our repentance. My brother, when you offended God, he could have struck you dead, but he waited for you, and instead of chastising you, he conferred favors upon you. He preserved your life and provided for you. He pretended not to see your sins, that you might repent. Thou overlooked the sins of men for the sake of penance. But, O Lord, how does it happen that thou canst not bear to behold a single sin and beholdest so many of them in silence? Thou canst not look on iniquity. Why lookest thou upon them that do unjust things and holdest thy peace? Thou beholdest the blasphemer, the unchaste, the vindictive man, multiplying iniquities from day to day, and thou dost not chastise him? And why so much patience? Therefore the Lord waiteth that he may have mercy on thee. God waits for sinners that they may amend, and that thus he may pardon and save them. St. Thomas says that all creatures, fire, the earth, air, water, by a natural instinct, would wish to punish and take vengeance on the injuries done to their Creator. But God, in his mercy, restrains them. But, O Lord, thou waitest for these impious wretches that they may see their wickedness. But dost thou not see that they ungratefully take advantage of thy mercy to offend thee still more? Thou hast been favorable in the nation. Thou hast been favorable to the nation. Art thou glorified? And why so much patience? Because God wills not the death of the sinner, but that he be converted and live. O patience of God! St. Augustine goes so far as to say that God, were he not God, would be unjust on account of his excessive patience toward sinners. To wait for those who abuse patience to become more insolent appears to be an injustice to the divine honor. We sin, continues the holy doctor. We adhere to sin. Some make peace with sin and sleep in sin for months and years. Others go so far as to boast of their wickedness, and thou art appeased. We provoke thee to anger. Thou invitest us to mercy. We appear to be engaged with God in a contest in which we labor to provoke him to chastise our guilt, and he invites us to pardon. Affections and prayers. Ah, my Lord, I know that I deserve to be at this moment in hell. Hell is my house, but through thy mercy I am not now in that place of woe, but I am here at thy feet, and feel that thou wishest and commandest me to love thee. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. I hear thee tell me that thou wilt pardon me if I repent of the injuries I have done thee. Yes, my God, since thou wishest me, a miserable rebel against thy majesty, to love thee, I love thee with my whole heart, and I feel more regret for the outrages I have offered to thee than for any evil that could have befallen me. Ah, enlighten me, O infinite goodness, make me sensible of the wrongs I have done thee. I will no longer resist thy calls. I will give no more displeasure to a God who has loved me so tenderly, who has pardoned me so often, and with so much love. Ah, that I had never offended thee, my Jesus. Pardon me, and grant that from this day forward I may love nothing but thee, that I may live only for thee. who didst die for me, that I may suffer for thy love, since thou hast suffered so much for the love of me. Thou hast loved me from eternity. Grant that for eternity I may burn with thy love. I hope for all things, O my Savior, through thy merits. I trust also in thee, O Mary, save me by thy intercession. Second point, God calls the sinner. Consider, moreover, the mercy of God in calling the sinner to repentance. When Adam rebelled against the Lord and hid himself from his face, behold, God, having lost Adam, goes in search of him and calls him, as it were, with tears. Adam, where art thou? These, says Father Pereira in his commentary on this passage, are the words of a father seeking a lost son. My brother, God has often done the same to you. You fled from God, and he sought after you, calling you at one time by his inspiration, at another by remorse of conscience, now by sermons, again by tribulations, and by the death of your friends. Speaking of you, Jesus appears to say, I have labored with crying, my jaws are become hoarse. My son, I have almost lost my voice in calling you to repentance. Remember, O sinners, says Saint Teresa, that that Lord who will one day be your judge is now calling you to return to him. Dearly beloved Christian, how often have you been deaf to the calls of God? You deserve that he should call you no more. But your God has not ceased to call you because he wishes to make peace with you and to save you. Who was it that called you? A God of infinite majesty. And what were you but a miserable fetid worm? Why did he call you? For no other purpose than to restore you to life, the life of grace which you had lost. Return ye and live. To acquire the divine grace, it would be but little to live in a desert during your entire life. God offered to give you his grace at each moment, if you wished to obtain it by making an act of contrition. And you refused. And after all this, God has not abandoned you. He has gone in search of you, as it were, weeping and saying, Son, why will you bring yourself to perdition? And why will you die, O house of Israel? When man commits a mortal sin, he banishes God from his soul. The wicked have said to God, Depart from us. But what does God do? He places himself at the door of that ungrateful heart. Behold, I stand at the gate and knock. He even appears to entreat the soul to allow him to enter. Open to me, my sister. He grows weary praying for admission. I am weary of entreating thee. Yes, says St. Denis, the Areopagite, God follows sinners like a despised lover, entreating them not to destroy their souls. And this precisely the apostle meant when he wrote to his disciples, For Christ, I beseech you to be reconciled to God. In explaining this passage, St. John Chrysostom makes a beautiful reflection. Christ himself entreats you, but what does he entreat you to do? To be reconciled to God, for it is not God that acts like an enemy, but you. The saint's meaning is that the sinner has not to labor in order to move God to make peace with him, for he, and not God, refuses peace. Ah, this good Lord goes every day in search of so many sinners, continually saying to them, Ungrateful souls, do not fly away any longer. Tell me why you fly away from me. I love your welfare and desire nothing else than to make you happy. Why will you destroy yourselves? But, O Lord, what is it thou dost? Why so much patience and so much love toward these rebels? What good dost thou expect from them? It redounds but little to thy honor to show such an excessive love for the miserable worms that fly away from thee. What is a man that thou shouldst magnify him? Or why dost thou set thy heart upon him? Affections and prayers. Behold, O Lord, at thy feet an ungrateful soul imploring mercy. Father, forgive me. I call thee, Father, because thou wishest me thus to call thee. My Father, pardon me. I do not deserve pity, for I have entreated thee with ingratitude, because thou hast been bountiful to me. Ah, my God, through that goodness which did not allow thee to abandon me when I fled from thee, receive me now that I return to thee. Give me, O my Jesus, a great sorrow for the offenses I have offered to thee, and give me the kiss of peace. I am sorry above all things for the injuries I've done thee. I detest and abhor them, and I unite this hatred and abhorrence to that which thou, O my Redeemer, didst feel for them in the Garden of Gethsemane. Ah, pardon me through the merits of that blood which thou hast shed for me in the garden. I promise firmly nevermore to depart from thee, and to banish from my heart every affection which is not for thee. My Jesus, my love, I love thee above all things. I wish always to love thee, and love thee alone. Give me strength to execute this good will. Make me all thine. O Mary, my hope after Jesus, thou art the Mother of Mercy. Pray to God for me, and have pity on me. Third point, God receives the sinner with kindness. The princes of the earth disdain even to look at the rebel who comes to ask pardon. But God acts not in this manner with us. He will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. God cannot turn away his face from those who return and cast themselves at his feet. No, for he himself invites them and promises to receive them as soon as they come. Return to me, saith the Lord, and I will receive thee. Turn to me, and I will turn to you, saith the Lord of hosts. Oh, with what love and tenderness does God embrace the sinner that returns to him. This love and tenderness Jesus Christ wished to give us to understand by the parable of the sheep, which the shepherd, when he found it, placed on his shoulders. Doth he not lay it upon his shoulders, rejoicing, and coming home, call together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, because I have found my sheep that was lost. The Redeemer adds, There shall be joy in heaven upon one sinner that doth penance. This tenderness the Savior declared more fully in the parable of the prodigal son, in which he tells us that he is the father who, when he saw his lost son returning, runs to meet him, and before his son utters a word, embraces and kisses him, and in embracing him almost swoons away through tenderness of consolation. And running to him, he fell upon his neck and kissed him. The Lord promises that if sinners repent, he will even forget their sins as if they had never offended him. If the wicked do penance, living he shall live. I will not remember all his iniquities that he hath done. He even goes so far as to say, Come and accuse me, saith the Lord. If your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made as white as snow. As if he said, Sinners, come and accuse me. If I do not pardon you, reprove me, upbraid me with having been unfaithful to my promises. But no, God knows not how to despise a humble and contrite heart. The Lord glories in showing mercy and granting pardon to sinners, and therefore shall he be exalted, sparing you. And how long does he defer pardon? Not an instant. He grants it immediately. Weeping, says the prophet Isaiah, thou shalt not weep. He will surely have pity on thee. Sinners, exclaims the prophet, you have not long to weep. At the first tear, the Lord will be moved to pity. At the voice of thy cry, as soon as he shall hear, he will answer thee. God does not treat us as we treat him. We are deaf to the calls of God, but as soon as he shall hear, he will answer thee. The very instant you repent and ask forgiveness, God answers and grants your pardon. Affections and prayers. O my God, against whom have I rebelled? Against thee who art so good, against thee that hast created me and died for me. After so many acts of treason, thee hast borne with me. Ah, the thought of the patience thou hast had with me ought to make me live always on fire with thy love. And who would have borne so long as thou hast the injuries which I've done thee? Miserable shall I be, should I ever again offend thee, and condemn myself to hell. I already see that thy mercy can bear with me no longer. I am sorry, O sovereign good, for having offended thee. I love thee with my whole heart. I am resolved to give Thee all the remainder of my life. Hear me, O Eternal Father, through the merits of Jesus Christ. Give me holy perseverance and Thy love. Hear me, O my Jesus, for the sake of the blood which Thou hast shed for me. We therefore beseech Thee, assist Thy servants whom Thou hast redeemed with Thy precious blood. O Mary, my Mother, look upon me, turn Thine eyes of mercy to us, and draw me entirely to God. We will continue with the Preparation for Death by St. Alphonsus Liguori on the next tape. Please join us and invite your family and friends to join also.